calls a law within our heart, which he also refers to in other places as our conscience. And for that reason, we have no excuse. So notice chapter 2, verse 12, where God begins here, "As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So the law written in their hearts. That's our title tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that as we go to your precious word, you'd use it in our lives to teach us. It's such a blessing to walk through this book and to learn so many great things. It would help us to understand mankind and understand our Creator, understand our need for the gospel. And I pray that tonight, Lord, you would truly work a miracle in our hearts in this service, that you'd be pleased and glorified and guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So notice it says, verse 12, "As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law." And it says, "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So what he's saying is either way, we need salvation. Amen. Whether we choose to go the way of the law or go outside the law, it doesn't matter. We've broken the law. And that's the point, isn't it? That we've all sinned, that we've all broken God's law. If you would look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, God elaborates on this just a bit more. Galatians chapter 2 and down in verse 16. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." So that's pretty clear, isn't it? You cannot be justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is the number one reason why the Pharisees and scribes wanted Jesus out of the picture. It's because they had been teaching that if the people would follow the law, which, of course, included all of the additional jots and tittles that they had added over the centuries, that they could get themselves into favor with God and eventually get to heaven. Jesus came along and said, "Repent," and said that they were sinners, and many other names he called the Pharisees and scribes, and they didn't want to hear that because they were spending all these centuries telling people you can earn heaven, and Jesus came on the scene and said you can't earn heaven. That by the works of the law, you can't be justified. While you're in Galatians, look at chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So, as he says, whether you're without law or whether you have chose to be in the law, you have broken the law. And therefore will be judged, as he says there in Romans 2:12, by the law. Moving on, verse 13, he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So what does he mean by that? What he's saying there is, yes, if someone could never sin, they could go to heaven. The problem is, it's impossible. Because we're sinners. God says in James 2, "Sin, whosoever keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." If you've only sinned one time, you're a sinner. It only takes one sin to make you a sinner. And of course, the law was given to show us that we are sinners, and we've broken all of them, and we break them all the time. But the key here is what he goes on to say about what's in our hearts. Notice verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now this is, of course, prior to the New Testament being completed, Paul is writing these words to the church at Rome. The New Testament is starting to get collated, but it's not finished. So he's saying the Gentiles, they don't have, most of them don't even have the Old Testament, only the Jews do, and they definitely don't have the New Testament. He says they don't have the law, but by nature, they do the things that are contained in the law. By nature, they set up their own system of right and wrong, which all societies do. Whether they base it on the Bible or not, all societies set up. And he's saying they're doing this by nature because, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That is what's called our conscience. We've talked about this, that our conscience reveals not only that there's a God, which we read in chapter 1, verse 20, but also that we have an innate sense of morality, of right and wrong, that has been put there by God. It's called a conscience, something that the animals don't have. They do things by instinct. We have a conscience, and that conscience is the law written in our hearts. He says that right there in the next phrase. Their conscience also bearing them witness. God gave us a conscience. Look at John chapter 8. We looked at this when we went through the Gospel of John. This is when the Pharisees brought the woman taken in adultery, remember? And they said, oh, the law says that we should stone this woman to death. What do you say? And Jesus said, well, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Notice it says in John 8, did I say 9? I meant John 8. John 8, verse 9, it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. It says, convicted by their own conscience. Jesus just said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And that's all it took. And they all realized, well, who am I to stand here and insist that we should stone this woman? I'm a sinner too. And they just quietly filed out, convicted by their own conscience. Now, our conscience, if you go to 1 Timothy 4, can be seared. 1 Timothy 4, God says that would be one of the signs of the last days, is that the conscience of many would be seared, which means they have ignored it that many times that they can't hear it anymore. It's seared over. Notice chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So this, we know this is the last days. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When you sear something, you seal it, right? You form a seal around it. If you're out in the bush and you get hurt, and you need to, what? You need to cauterize the wound sometimes. That's searing it. Well, this is saying that people's conscience gets seared with a hot iron. So there we even see him using the searing illustration. Their conscience has been seared. If you go to Titus 1, just over a couple books from 1 Timothy, verse 15, God says that our conscience can also be defiled. Notice Titus 1 and verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So our conscience can be seared, our conscience can be defiled, and yet it's the conscience that is the law written in our hearts of right and wrong. And so when enough of society has their conscience seared and defiled, then we lose our general sense of right and wrong, don't we? And we look around and we see it. We lose morality because people aren't being led by their conscience anymore. It's been seared. It's been defiled. We as Christians, praise God, our conscience gets renewed with the Holy Spirit who moves in. He uses the conscience in our lives to convict us, to lead us, to prick our hearts when we need it. And God talks a lot about having a good conscience. But the focus tonight is this law written in their hearts. Let's go back to it, Romans chapter 2. He's referring to primarily to the unsaved, and he says, even though they're not saved, they have a law written in their hearts. It's called a conscience. It's this basic understanding of right and wrong. And it says, verse 15, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Accusing or excusing one another. This is how man tends to respond to conviction. Now, the proper response, we talked about this with the teenagers at teen camp, the proper response to conviction is repentance. Amen? God makes that very clear. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy, Proverbs 28:13. The proper response is to repent, but instead what we often do is respond like this. Either to accuse or excuse. And of course, we immediately have some examples that come to mind, don't we? When it comes to the accuse, or in other words, blame shifting, we go right to the Garden of Eden, right? Adam, what have you done? Oh, that woman you gave me. Eve, what have you done? Oh, that serpent. Blame shifting. Wasn't my fault. It was somebody else's fault that I behaved that way. And now society does it all the time. It's not my fault. It's the way I was raised. It's my parents' fault. It's society's fault. It's the way I was made. Rather than taking responsibility for our behavior, now we accuse or excuse. In other words, we often try to hide it. David, classic example, with his sin with Bathsheba. Rather than get right with God, he had to wait for God to send Nathan to point it out. But up until that point, he did everything he could to try to hide it, didn't he? It started with the original sin of adultery with Bathsheba, but it didn't stop there because now he wanted to hide his tracks by having her husband killed. And then carried on as if he got away with it because he was the king. And then God had to send Nathan to say, thou art the man. Then he repented. He still had to lose a child as chastisement. Even Saul or Aaron. What about Aaron? Moses came down off the mountain. Where'd this golden calf come from? Well, the people, they gave me their earrings and we threw them into the fire and out came this golden calf. Amazing. This calf just came out. Or Saul. Samuel was very clear. He said, you destroy everything that breathes. And he challenged Saul. He said, why do I hear all these sheep? Why do I see these kings still alive? He said, oh, well, the people. They saved them to sacrifice to the Lord. And then that's when Samuel made the famous statement, to obey is better than sacrifice. You should have just obeyed God. And saying that you saved all these things to make a sacrifice to the Lord doesn't make your disobedience right. But he was trying to pass the blame. And we've been doing it now for thousands of years, haven't we? The meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. So when the law written in our hearts, which is our conscience, as an unsaved person, when it convicts us, often instead of driving us to seek the one who will someday judge us, which is God, people often then find a way to either accuse or excuse. Make excuses for their behavior or blame shift to someone else. But God forbid that people would just take responsibility for their own actions, which is, by the way, we will be held accountable for at judgment. God's not going to allow any blame shifting at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment, is he? We're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, it wasn't my fault. We probably won't say anything. And that's what he says there in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge. This is all about judgment, isn't it? God shall judge. He gave us a conscience to remind us that there is right and there is wrong. And if there is right and is wrong, then there's a standard of right and wrong, which is the same one who gave us the conscience, our Creator. Amen. And if there's a standard of right and wrong, and there's someone who has given us the standard and holds up the standard, then that must mean we must someday answer for breaking the standard, right? Judgment. And doesn't the Bible say that we will all be judged? Every person will face judgment. Not only the outward things, but as it says there, go to Psalm 90, verse 8, even the secret sins will all be made or all be manifested at least the great white throne judgment. Notice Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Even our secret sins will be made known. Notice Revelation chapter 20. Now for us as Christians, hallelujah, this doesn't apply to us, what I'm about to read, but we will face the judgment seat of Christ. We're told we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be held accountable for what we did with our salvation, what we did with our gifts, what we did with the time God gave us. But the unsaved, God will even judge their secrets. Notice chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Plural. It's not the book of life. It's the books. God will judge the secrets of men. God gave us a conscience. We saw chapter 1, verse 20. We have no excuse. We know there's a Creator. But he also gave us that conscience, and he calls it a law written in our hearts. That is a basic knowledge of right and wrong. And man has been operating on that since he was created. No matter, you know, you look 100 years ago when people were still discovering new cultures and new people, groups, every single one of them had some sort of system of laws. Now, they were often messed up, but they still had a system of laws. No society has ever been lawless. They've always had laws. Where'd they come from? From the law written in their hearts. That's where they came from. And we will be held accountable for that law. That's what God has taught us here. Every human being will be held accountable at a judgment. Hallelujah. The sin part for us has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his blood. But the unsaved will be held accountable for the law written in their hearts. What did they do with it? Did they choose to seek out their Creator? Did they choose to seek out the judge and find out how they could one day satisfy his demands, which is, of course, only through Christ? Or did they choose to ignore it and sear it and defile it to the point that they can't hear it anymore? And that's sad. That's why when we witness to people You don't know what their response is going to be, and you don't know where their conscience is. And sometimes when you're witnessing to people, you can tell the Holy Spirit's leading and saying, this isn't getting through. You just give them the gospel, you leave it with God, amen? Because their conscience might be so seared, they can't even hear what you're saying. I'm talking on a spiritual level. You just got to leave that with the Lord and pray that they would understand. So the law written in their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity.